I didn't know you were in Peru. You spent some time in there, and I did not know that. So I'm glad to have learned something today. God bless you.
All right. Well, good morning once again. A blessing to see each of you here. And wait a minute. The technology, you got to have technology working, right? I kept hearing myself, and I'm like, I don't think you're hearing me. There we go, right? All right. It's a great joy to be back at Airport Baptist. And God has done some wonderful things in the course of our ministry. We actually did start out in the country of Peru. I think it was when I was a small kid, I had to do a report on a country, and for some reason I was interested in Peru, and that interest continued until the time that we actually had the opportunity to choose a mission field and for God to lead us. And without sharing the whole story, God did lead us to the country of Peru, where we spent time working in the Andes Mountains. We worked on the coast, and then finally in the big city of Lima, which I think is probably over 10 million people today. And we had different church planting experiences in the country of Peru. And then God led us to India, contrary to all logic, but it was God who did it. And we found ourselves training Indian believers to go into villages and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those young believers were courageous because they would sometimes enter the village and be stoned with rocks and rejected because the villages were Hindu and they didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. But a result of that was 20 churches were started in India during the year, or as a result of that training that we did in India that year. And then God called us to Central America. This was actually also before we got to know Pastor Saunders. I was a administrator. Joanna and I were actually administrators over Central America from Panama all the way up to Mexico and the whole Caribbean for the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. So we were doing administration and training people in Central America to do the same thing we're training them to do in India. We started a school of church planting in the country of Nicaragua, and to this date, 63 churches. And when I say that, by the way, I really mean, I'm sure the pastor will understand when I say this. I'm talking about honest to goodness, New Testament churches that function according to the scriptures, not three or four gathered together in my name now and then. 63 churches have been started since 2012 until now in the country of India. In the country of Nicaragua. We went to the Virgin Islands, and God called us to become the president of Blue Water Bible College. We served there for 5 years, and when we finished our commitment there, then God had some amazing things to do, which we're going to share with you this morning. In a Sunday school hour, we were using the Book of Psalms in chapter 72, just one verse there. We were talking about David's prayer that the whole earth might be filled with his glory. And that is our desire, and we sort of expanded on that and came up with a good idea as a class, what David was really looking for. But the world today is in greater need than ever before that God's glory might be made manifest. And we believe that God has called us to the country of Moldova. Some of you might even wonder, where is Moldova? Don't feel bad. When they told us about going to Moldova, Joanna and I were like, I'm not sure I know where that is. We're actually thinking of a movie that was called Princess Diary, I think it was. Yeah, Princess Diary. She was from the country of Moldova, but we still didn't know where that was. Anyway, Moldova is next to Ukraine, and if you look at the map here, Joanna and I were in Romania for the last couple of months that we were out in the field, and we were staying, in the beginning, we were staying with a pastor's family, well, just the pastor and his wife, a godly man, and Joanna walked into his office, and there was this globe, but it was broken. If you look closely, you can see the crack right down the side of the globe. Perfect illustration of the world we live in. If you look closer, you'll see Ukraine is right smack in the middle of that picture. And now you can begin to understand why we titled our presentation for such a time as this. And you might ask also, why did you choose Moldova? How did that come about? And it was in the summer of 2016. Joanna and I had just finished our commitment at Blue Water Bible College. And we were feeling young and healthy and energetic and still ready to go. And many years of experience behind us on the mission field, doing several different jobs and ministries, that we felt like we could contribute something. Where in the world would God want to use us? And so that was a question, how the Lord could use us, considering our background in church planting. But also, along the way, He gave us a lot of experience in academics. I had to get a master's degree in Christian school education, K-12. Then I got into a PhD program on how to run a Bible college. And so we had all that experience, plus being teachers in the seminary in Lima. So how could God use all of this experience? And one of our administrators said, we know where you need to be. You need to be in the country of Moldova. There's a Christian university in the country of Moldova. They're training people, and even Ukraine. We have at least one student, or maybe more, actually from Ukraine. And so they're training young people, and they were asking ABWE, please send a missionary couple to live here, not just come in and teach for 2 weeks and then go away. Stay here, mentor the students, plant churches, and see if God would use you. And they invited us to come, and we felt it was God's leading to do that.
One of the most interesting things that drew us to make the decision after much prayer was that half the student body of UDG, of this university, were from Central Asia. And so we found it just amazing that we would have the opportunity to train these young people to go back to their own countries and train them in evangelism, in discipleship, in church planting. Rich was able to teach courses on evangelism and on church planting. We team taught a course on the missionary family. In 2020, I began teaching English at that school. Now, the problem that we have is that neither of us really speak much Romanian. So it was really difficult. Plus, the Central Asian students don't speak Romanian. They speak Russian. So when I started teaching, one of our desires for both of us was to bond with the students so that we could disciple them, so we could mentor them, and help them to use the things that they were learning right where they were, as well as going back to their countries. So because I started teaching English, they were able to start talking to me a little bit more. We were able to form friendships, and this gave us the opportunity now to work with these students.
Well, even though we're teaching in a Christian university, it would seem that this would limit our outreach to doing what is really the passion that Joanna and I have and had throughout our entire missionary career, and that is church planting. And while we were accepted and invited to come and teach at the university, we also had the passion to start a church, and we were invited to help start churches. And it turns out that during our first few months there in the country of Moldova, we met a couple of young men that were graduates from this university, and they invited us to come to a Bible study that they were holding with a small group of believers, actually on the Christian campus. So we joined their Bible study, and soon they said to us, well, Rich, actually, we want to start a church, but we don't know how to do it. And so I said, my response was, well, great, no problem. I know how to start churches. Let's just do it. And so the first 6 or 8 months we spent with this Bible study, training the believers in evangelism, in discipleship, in getting together the elements that are necessary to form a solid New Testament church, and how to develop a covenant and a doctrinal statement and all of these sorts of elements that are helpful in getting a Bible study or getting the church started. So when we did this, Joanna and I told them, look, we will be behind you. We'll do everything that you would like. We will preach. We will teach. We'll help in every single way. But you guys are going to be the leaders. One of you is going to be the senior pastor. I am not going to do it. And I had been for all of our years in Peru. Whenever we started the church, I wound up being the senior pastor, leading the church until we could finally turn it over to nationals. But this time we said, no, we're starting with national leadership at the top, and you guys are going to do it. So Mihai, some of you may recognize that name because we mentioned him in almost every prayer letter. Mihai has been a tremendous young man. He's dynamic. He speaks three languages. It seems like, he picked up learning English by watching television. Can you believe that? I mean, I wish I could watch Russian television and just learn to speak Russian or something. That doesn't happen. My brain doesn't do that. But Mihai, he was able to do that. And he's done. This is a shot of the new church group. These are all the people that signed the covenant as we started the church about 3 years ago. Mihai was ordained in the spring of this year. And this year they'll be celebrating their third anniversary as a organized New Testament Baptist church. And so we're really grateful for the work that God has allowed us to be a part of there in Moldova.
Well, you might wonder what made us name our presentation for such a time as this. But as we said before, it's a broken world, and we have been living in part of that broken world. When Mordecai said those words to Esther, you might remember in the book of Esther, it was because their people were going to be wiped out. The Jews were going to be wiped out. And Esther was right in the palace, right before the king, where she could possibly make a difference. And it was frightening for her, but she was in the right place at the right time, and she did what was necessary. And that's how Rich and I feel. We feel like we have been in the right place at the right time, right? In 2019, we went to Odessa, Ukraine, to visit our missionaries. We wanted to see the work there. We wanted to see what they were doing, as well as celebrate Thanksgiving with them. At that time, it was a country. It was beautiful. It was peaceful. We walked through the city. The architecture is amazing. And we met this lady, and you will see the babushka that she's holding in her hand. It's sitting on our table back there. She was a sweet lady, and they were walking without any worries, any concerns at that particular time. But in 2022, February, things changed. It was a whole different world for them.
Well, the Ukrainian war, of course, didn't just begin this year. It actually has been going on since at least 2014, and maybe even longer than that. In 2014 is when Russia came in and they took Crimea away from Ukraine, and there's been scrimmages across the border all of the time until just now, February of this year, when Russia entered in and began to invade the country of Ukraine. The capital of Ukraine is Kyiv, and we had ABWE families living in Kyiv, and they had made the decision by leading of the Spirit of God to leave Kyiv and escape to Hungary, Budapest, Hungary, 2 weeks before Russia invaded. And we believe the Lord was really truly leading them in getting out before that invasion happened and the bombs started dropping. But the next area that we were concerned about is we had now missionaries also living in the city of Odessa. And you've probably been reading about Odessa in the news now and then. And Russia was going to probably have to cut off that city because it's a huge export place for Ukraine to export all of their goods. And so the day that the bombs began dropping in Odessa, our missionary friends began evacuating. We told them, if you have to escape, please come down and stay with us in Moldova. We have an apartment. It's not huge, but we would love you to come. We'll take care of you. And so Mihai and I drove up to the border, the Ukrainian border, and our friends left Odessa to drive down to the border, and we would meet them. Now, Odessa is only, on a normal day, Odessa is 90 minutes from the border. It's an hour and a half, and you're getting into Moldova. So Mihai and I are there. We're waiting for them. We drove up on a Friday. We figured they'll be out Friday afternoon. We waited all night, slept in the car. The next day, all day, we're waiting. Finally, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, 30 hours later, they were able to clear the Ukrainian border and enter into Moldova through the customs in Moldova. And I won't take the time to explain all of the protocols that are necessary to make that transition, but what a challenge, 30 hours to get out. And part of it, of course, was because of the huge flow of refugees that were escaping now. They're leaving by the hundreds and by the thousands trying to get out.
Well, now we had 8 people in our little apartment, and we were so grateful that we had a place where we could give them the shelter that they needed, make sure that they were safe and in good care. We had many of not only our missionaries, you see the young lady there, Holly, is a physician's assistant. She started a crisis pregnancy center in Odessa. She had many ladies that she worked with and helped them. They had their babies. They decided not to get abortions, and she was able to help them get the needs for themselves and for that child. Some of those people stayed in Ukraine and in Odessa. Some of the students that another family, the Sukos, that came to stay with us. Some of their students decided they were going to stay, but then things got a little more dangerous, and they called the Sukos and Holly and said, "We would like to go and go to Moldova, but we want to be able to stay with you." Well, Holly, where was she staying? She was staying with us, and the Sukos were staying with us. So before long, we had 15 children, men, women, staying in our home. But it was a joy. It was really a privilege to be able to have part of their lives that had been completely devastated by this war.
Well, at the same time, Joanne and I were personally getting involved, bringing in friends and friends of their friends to our apartment and helping in the Ukraine thing. The Imago Dei Church that we started, it was also cranking up and getting involved in the Ukrainian refugee ministry. And so while they were doing it, Pastor Mihai was leading this, of course, began to make trips up to the border, just like we did to receive Holly and the Suko family. Now they were going up to the border, bringing refugees back, taking them to the church. And there at the Imago Dei Church, I mean, it would be just like as if Airport Baptist were to have a situation. And now your auditorium would be filled up, not with chairs. You'd push the chairs all to the back, mattresses. You would have shelves of food, of clothing, of medicine, and all the different things that these people are needing. The Imago Dei Church was beginning to respond. It turns out that on an average now, they're receiving about 125 refugees every week at the Imago Dei Church. By the way, I need a Latin expert here. Can anyone tell us what Imago Dei means? Imago Dei, come on, if
he
you
said,
know your...
He said image of God.
Image of God. You said that? Amazing. Good. Yeah, image of God. It's the Image of God Baptist Church. And, of course, the idea is that we want people to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the idea. And so, yeah, there's Mihai and Sergio, the two guys that we started the church with, and they got a van full of food and different things that are necessary there at the Imago Dei Church. By the way, not only are they taking food and different needs to the church and to help the refugees, and by the way, also, we are renting 5 different apartments. So not only do we have refugees staying at the church, but we have refugees housed in 5 different apartments in the city of Chisinau. But they're also taking supplies now back to Ukraine, because in Ukraine they're suffering terribly, as you can imagine, with the war. Food shortages, water shortages, petroleum, gasoline, and so forth. Those sorts of things they need to take back in to the believers and to the churches and to people that need help in the country of Ukraine. Now, while Joanna and I were there in Moldova in enjoying the ministry that God was giving us, our national partner, Mihai, was becoming concerned for us. And what had happened, you might understand this, we've been working together for 2-3 years now. We've become very close. We were there when their second daughter was born, Elisa. Their first daughter, Delia, is like our own little grandchild. Actually, Mihai and Irina could be our grandchildren. They could be our grandchildren, and their children are great-grandchildren. So they see us as their grandparents in a very close and loving relationship. So first of all, Mihai said, look, Rich, we would like to know, I mean, just personally, we want to know that you guys are safe. If Russia were to invade Moldova, we want to know you're safe. And by the way, that is a big threat. Most of the people in Moldova believe that if Russia were to capture Odessa, completely capture the city, it's an hour and a half away to drive down to Moldova. And Moldova has no army to speak of. They're not even in the European Union. They do not belong to NATO. They have no way to defend themselves. And they were former under the Soviet Union until 1991. So the belief is that Russia would love to just capture Moldova and several other former Soviet countries and bring them back under the Soviet reign. So there's a threat. If they capture Odessa, they might come right into Moldova, and you may not have time to get out. We want you to be safe. Secondly, they were concerned for Joanne particularly because 30 years ago when we were in the country of Peru, Joanne suffered a stroke, and she went through a lot of things in rehab and is basically, as you see her now, completely able to function, but she wears a brace and her foot doesn't function. She can't go long distances. She certainly can't run. And so there was a fear that if an invasion were to happen, no way to know how you're going to escape. For sure, the airport will be closed. That's the first thing that's going to happen. The airport will close, so you're not going to fly out. You've got to get out by road or other ways. And they were concerned that Joanne may not have the facility to get out. And then the last thing is this. Just like in Ukraine, many, many pastors have stayed. They're staying there and pastoring their churches. Not that they couldn't escape. They could, but they're not, because they have a church they're ministering to. They have their family. Now, some pastors might have sent their families out, but they stayed. Anyway, Mihai explained to me and other national believers have explained to other missionaries, if you stay, think about this. First, we have to concern ourselves with our family. We have to take care of our family. Secondly, we have to take care of the church. And so our concern is for all the families in the church, that they're safe and all of their needs are met. If you stay, now we're going to have to be concerned about you. And it would, not that we don't love you or don't want you, but it would be easier for us if you just were safer in another place. So we took their advice and we decided to make the transition, even though we would have loved to have stayed, but we made the transition and went down to Romania, where our ABWE family was waiting for us to receive us and take us into the new country now for us. And here we are on our way across the border to Romania.
Well, we were only in Bucharest, where we ended up for 2 days, when our team there, and I tell you, the Romanian team of missionaries working with many other churches, not even with our mission, were working so well together as a team that they had this whole thing organized. So they asked us if we would consider being house parents or administrate a home that they had acquired for the time to keep refugees in. And they had 30 refugees that they needed to be cared for. This home was like 20 miles outside of Bucharest. So when we went outside of Bucharest, we were all by ourselves with these people. So we were kind of like in the same situation. They only spoke Russian. Of course, we didn't speak any Russian again. You see, our room, those two beds, were our new facilities, our where we would be staying, and it would be our little space. And on the other side, you see some of the Ukrainians that were in the living room area where we were all meeting together. One of the Romanian believers, actually is a partner of ours, was there trying to organize them. We had someone that could translate so that they would understand what was going on. It didn't take long before we were able to figure out exactly what needed to be done, because our home church sent us a large gift straight into our checking account. We were able to go out right away, start buying food, start getting them their medical needs, things for their children. It was wonderful to be able to provide for them. You see, as there, one basket was, when I first started off, and I would think that 12 loaves should do it for at least 2 days, right? Not so much. I was learning how you run a home with 30 people in it. I think for us, the hardest thing was to see these women that really weren't sure when they left Ukraine. Can you imagine women that were leaving their homes, everything they knew? They could only take a few items with them, with their children, wondering, where will I go? What will I do? How will I provide for my children? What does this mean for me? What does my future look like? It was, for me, it was emotionally exhausting to watch them. But I'll tell you what, these ladies were wonderful. They were very courageous. They helped with the house. They were taking care of their children. They cooked all the meals. And so for us, it was a blessing to work with them. We used little machines. If you want to know how we finally did communicate with them, we had little machines that actually did the translation. So we used our phone, the machine. The machine translated. It actually wrote it on our phones, as well as you could hear what was being said, both in English and in Russian. And it worked out beautifully. We were able to have a great time using that method of communication.
Well, while we were happy and glad that we could help with the Ukrainian people with their physical needs, we're also concerned for their spiritual needs, as I'm sure you would all understand. And so we wanted to help them along with their physical needs in a way that would last for all of eternity. The biggest challenge, as Joanne already mentioned, was the language. And so we're using these mechanical translators, which are a wonderful blessing. They weren't probably available 10 years ago, but we have that facility now. But it's kind of a rustic and a difficult way to communicate. Well, one thing we were able to do is to get a hold of Bibles in Russian, children's literature in Russian, and tracts in Russian, and other ways for them to occupy their time. They had plenty of time sitting at the home. They couldn't do much else. And so we were able to get Christian literature for them. We didn't have a car. In Moldova, we had a car, and we actually sold it to Mihai, our partner there, because we weren't sure what was going to happen in the future. So we're in Romania without a car, but our partners, our ABWE people, would come out 20 miles out to pick all of us up. Those of us that wanted to go to services, we went to Easter services and in Romania and in Moldova. We're able to celebrate Christmas twice and Easter twice. And the reason for that is because you've got the Orthodox Church. They have their own time that they celebrate Easter, I mean Christmas, which would be somewhere in January. And then Easter, the same thing. They have a different date than we have. And then, of course, there would be the celebrations on the same dates that we'd celebrate here in America. So we would drive into Romania to some of the churches that were available, take these Ukrainian people. They'll, of course, consider themselves Christians. Why? Because they belong to the Orthodox Church. But they were willing to come and listen to the Word of God. And the great thing about the churches in Romania, they don't speak Russian in Romania, but they would have a Russian translator preaching in Romanian, translated into Russian, so that these people could understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and worship together. And so we were able to have those kind of opportunities. And then the last week that Joanne and I were in Romania, just before coming back to the States, we had a family move down from Moldova, from the Maguire Baptist Church. Friends that we had, very dear friends in Moldova, came down and they stayed with us in the home before, as they were on their way to Ireland. And so it turns out that the wife, Maricica, speaks Russian, she speaks Romanian, and she also speaks English. So now I was able to hold a Bible study with Maricica translating for me, and we began sharing the gospel during our last week, 6 or 8 hours of Bible study throughout the week, where I was able to take from Genesis all the way to Revelation and try to explain to these dear people who God truly is. Most people in that situation do not really understand who God is, what he did, what man did about sin and about death and about Christ and about faith, eternal life, and share the gospel with these people. And that was a great opportunity. Many of them initially said, yes, we want to receive Jesus. And they were willing to pray. But when I asked them afterwards, if you were to die today, now, after hearing all of this, would you go to heaven? And they said, no. They hadn't really understood the significance of the gospel. They were still retaining a little bit, but I have to do something. That's the natural human condition. I have to do something to get to heaven. It can't be just free. And so we're praying for those people. They need to trust Jesus Christ and their children as well. But those are the kind of opportunities the Lord is giving us. Now, ABWE, just after we left Romania, ABWE sent into Romania a videographer who made a beautiful video of all the ministry, along with all the national pastors, the missionaries that we were working with, the churches that we were working with. They made a great video, and we want to show it to you right now. It's about 12 minutes. I guess we have time, hopefully. Well, Pastor said we have to the rapture, so we're gonna go ahead and show this video. Trust that it'll be a blessing for you. Joanne and I are not in the video because we had already left the country, but this will give you an idea of the people we're working, especially the refugees. Listen to what they say. We can go back.
Это получилось утром в 5 утра я проснулась. Это был первый день такой.
Well, you had an opportunity now to see fellow missionaries that we work hand in hand with, all those national pastors, wonderful, wonderful godly people, and the united effort to work together across many different communities to help the Ukrainian people. We saw that in Moldova, and it's happening all over in Poland, in Germany, all kinds of countries, in Budapest. You'll see this. And, of course, now other countries are on board, including ours, receiving Ukrainian refugees. We always tell them, of course, if they want to avoid the bureaucracy, just go down to Mexico. No, never mind. Forget that. At any rate, there have been questions. People have asked us when we would think about slowing down a little bit. And we just wanted to share with you how Joanne and I feel about this. There's a lot of things that could take place between now and the time we plan to return. We have return tickets to return to Romania in the first week of October. And we plan on getting on that plane and going as long as everything is good. But our attitude is just the future. Really, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And our attitude is this: retirement is possible when service is not. And when we say when service is not, there are several things that could occur: health, the war, pandemics, or you know, just so many different things that could hinder us being able to return back to Moldova in our ministry. And even if we couldn't go to Moldova, we would then be open to anywhere else on the planet God would have us. We would love to be able to serve Him, and so that's our attitude. And we thank you for praying for us. We're grateful to God that He's given us the health, the mental ability, the resources that we need. And we really want to thank Airport Baptist. We want to thank you so much because you have been praying for us for many, many years. One of the first churches that was a part of our ministry, we started out in 1973. And by God's grace, and if everything goes well, next summer, next year, a year from now, we will actually be celebrating 50 years with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism and Missions. And Aurora, you folks here at the airport have been a part of that. We thank you for that. Thank you for being so patient, taking the time as we share our report. Pastor mentioned that you would maybe like to ask some questions about the ministry there, which we're glad to share. You ask the questions and Joanne will answer. So we got an open mic. I don't see the mic, but if you need a mic, you can grab that, and we would be glad to share with you anything up here. Yes, sir.
You know, that was the case when probably maybe 6 months ago, there was in all Europe, there was a real demand that people had the vaccine and that we have certain standards by which we had to respect and do. But that changed like about 2 months or 3 months ago. Now in Europe, at least, we don't have any of those problems. And in most countries, I'm not going to say all countries, but Romania and Moldova, no more masks, no more shots, no more. I mean, they say, you know, we would like you to have them, but they're not. You're not demanded and commanded to do it. So
many of the refugees didn't, of course, have the opportunity to get a vaccine before escaping, before evacuating from Ukraine, and now haven't arrived in Moldova or even Romania, still haven't gone, although both of those countries, Moldova and Romania, are offering free medical care, any needs, including vaccines or problems with COVID or any other physical needs. The hospitals in both those countries will attend the refugees mm-hmm. for free. But just on a personal note, Joanne and I have made a decision not to receive the vaccine. So we haven't received the vaccine 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or any of the boosters. And that's one of the things, although we didn't say it at the time, but that could be one of the factors. If a rule were to be put in place that you need a vaccine to get into Moldova, we're done. We'll go to another country that is open, but we may not be able to return to that country. So that's one of the things you can pray about. Joanna's right. We have liberty right now. Moldova is not closed. We're not required to have the vaccine, and so we're happy about that. Okay, some other questions? Yes. First of all, refugees coming from Ukraine to Moldova, it's better than being in Ukraine, but it's not really safe because of a threat that Russia could easily move into Moldova. you could understand the wives and the children not, they don't want to get so far away from their husbands that have to stay in Ukraine to fight the war. So they don't want to go far away from them. But Moldova is a poor country in Europe. It's not in the European Union, and it's a very depressed economy. So there's not much work even for Moldovans, let alone refugees. And then there's a safety issue. So many are migrating farther, like you saw in the film here, migrating to Romania, which is much more secure. Now you got this whole country between Russia and Ukraine and them. And so that's why we are receiving refugees there. But even in that situation, now that they're in, let's say, a country that is in the European Union, they need to acquire the permission to work. Like, let's say people here coming to the States need a green card. It'd be something like that. They need permission to be able to work and to sustain their family. And the countries in Europe are providing that, but it's not just automatic. It takes some paperwork. It needs to be verified that you really are a Ukrainian refugee and all of those sorts of things. But that's why they're beginning to spread out and why some countries are receiving, like I mentioned, one of our friends going to Ireland. Ireland would accept them, that particular family, with their situation. And now the Mari Chica that was doing the translation for us is actually working. She has her permission. She's working, got a bank account. And those are all the kind of things that have to be set up to establish a new life. It's not easy. And, of course, once you move and get all that going, some countries are saying, all right, we'll let you in. We'll give you the green card, but you have to stay 2 years. And some Ukrainians, they don't want to make that commitment. In fact, really, right now, we're getting the word from, you saw Holly, our friend on board there. We're getting word from Holly and others, our national partner in Moldova, that Ukrainians are going back into Ukraine. The wives and children are going back to be with their husbands, and they would prefer living with the danger and being together as a family than staying away. So we do have that kind of a dynamic happening. Because you could understand, the families really want to be together. That's the best I could.
And some of the things that the refugees face is speaking another language, like speaking English or speaking Hungarian or Polish. And so those are some of the challenges that are before them. As well, I would say that most countries, at least what we have seen in Romania and Moldova, both countries, the people themselves are receiving them with so much love and just generously. I mean, like restaurants were giving, they would tell them, just come in, we will feed you. They were giving our home where we were living, they would send food to help us with the refugees. They just wanted to have a part of it. And so I would say that at least for those two countries I could speak for, they're just being really accepting and helpful and generous.
Somebody else? By the way, if you are getting hungry, the plan is that we're going to have a potluck dinner, and I'm going to put Joanne at the biggest table, and I'll sit at a small one, and you can ask questions, and we can interact during lunchtime as well. But maybe somebody would like to still ask another question before we dismiss. Yes, back here.
I'm sorry, I didn't quite hear that. The different countries?
Dennis is gone.
Oh.
Yeah, the governments are helping. You've got multitudes of what we call NGOs, non-governmental organizations, all contributing, Christian and non-Christian, but the governments also are supplying in many ways. Like I mentioned, the hospitals, well, those are all government-owned. It's a socialist, or what do you call that?
Socialized.
The hospital system.
Socialized
medicine. So those are government ways of providing. And like in Moldova, a lot of students came down from Ukraine that had come in from Africa and also India. And they were all housed at a small military installation in the city of Chisinau. So, yeah, the governments are doing what they can. Of course, that's a strain on their budget, as you could imagine. But, yes, there's participation.
Yeah, and in Romania, in Bucharest, they were giving out like 50 euros for each woman that came, I think it was like once a month. So
question over here. Yes. Well, it's a good question, and I can't really be absolutely certain how to answer that, except to say that in Romania, our experience was, and the same would be true in Moldova, we're working with national people. I mean, we're working with Romanian pastors and Romanian people. They know their government. They know the leaders. They know how the system works. So they're able to connect, maybe as a two-way thing, where the government is willing to help, whether you're Christian or not. And these guys know where to find their help, because we are receiving supplies, medical or food supplies, which the government is helping with. But I can't be absolutely certain if the government's reaching us or we're reaching them, or it's a two-way situation. Anyway, we don't see resistance to helping the church. And these countries, by the way, consider themselves Christian, as I mentioned. They consider themselves Orthodox. And though we are evangelical, in a situation like this, I think they're willing to drop the barriers and say, just because you don't go to the same church we go to, we're not going to help. They don't do that. We see cooperation across the board, which is really nice. It's unusual. Did we see another question back here? Okay, well, Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you and let you explain what we should be doing. All right.
Thank you very much. Well, we have a lot to pray about. It's wonderful to have our missionaries here explaining a little bit what's been going on. My wife has a Ukrainian hairdresser, and she has a sister that's over there. And so we've been able to kind of minister to her a little bit. And it's very frustrating for a family member. And I can't imagine what it would be like on the ground right there in that scenario too. So I want to remind you that if you didn't have a chance to think about this, some of you have already given, and we're thankful for that, but if you want to give to Rich and Joanne, their ministry, the black box is in the back there. We'd be more than happy to take that offering. You just put it in there and mark on the envelope for the Davises, and we'll get that to them. We want you to stay for lunch, because we have a potluck here in just a second. I'm going to pray and dismiss us, and we'll go back to the fellowship hall. I'm going to pray for the food now, but you can't just go from here and go to the line. You have to wait until you're told you can go to the line, okay? So just because I'm praying for lunch doesn't mean you can just go and get lunch, all right? I don't want to get you in trouble, and actually, I don't want to get in trouble. Anyway, all right, but we do want you to stay around for lunch, and praise the Lord. The gospel is worldwide, isn't it? Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, and we're excited to see that that's happening. And so if you have other questions for the Davises, make sure you chat with them today before they leave and go back to another church next week. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful presentation. The challenge in our Sunday school hour about how God's glory and his holiness is preached through the nations, and the passion that David had in the Psalms to get the Lord's holiness and his righteousness and his goodness preached to the nations, that the world would know that we have a God. I'm just so excited to see hands working together to take care of these refugees, that they're coming to a place for help physically. But the exciting thing is that the gospel is being shared, and Jesus Christ could become a part of their lives as a result of a war. So the gospel still wins, and we're excited about that. I pray that you would bless this food that we're about to eat, nourish and strengthen us, Lord, for the days ahead. We look forward to the fellowship we'll have in Fellowship Hall, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.